I hope you'll turn in your Bibles with your copy of God's Word, and this will be real easy for you today. You're going to turn to the very last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, if you will open up your Bible, we're going to come to one of the great passages of Scripture. And I want to talk to you just for a couple of minutes before I read the Scripture about letters and some of those that you may have received in your life. The title of the message this morning, Life-Changing Letters. And think of some of those that you've received. I was a student at Bluefield College, and I'd finished up my studies there and decided I was just going to take it easy and not go back to school for a while, maybe ever. And the Lord had given me a little church to preach in out in Southwest Virginia. Jim, you and Mary Helen know where I'm talking about. I was preaching in Nicholsville, and lo and behold, I got a letter in the mail, and guess who it was from? Uncle Sam. Anybody else get one of those? And I went and talked to my uncle, and I said, and he was my mentor. He was a lifelong pastor, and I said, Uncle Carl, I got my draft notice, and I said, but now the little church where I'm preaching said that they would ordain me, and if they did, I wouldn't have to go into service. And my uncle, who was very much like my own father, he said, son, he always called me son. He said, son, you don't need to do that. You're not ready to pastor a church. And you know what? He was exactly right. He said, you need to fulfill that obligation. You go on down there, not only serve your 2 years, but join up. And they'll provide your education when you get out. And listening to my uncle and receiving that letter was a life-changing experience. You've received letters like that. Another time I received a letter when I was taking jump school or paratrooper school at Fort Benning, Georgia. And at that time, I was going with my high school sweetheart. And I was away in the service in jump school, and she was still at Bluefield College, and I received a letter. Guess what kind of letter that was? That's right. That was the old Dear John letter. But guess what? It changed my life. Had I not received that letter, that's right, had I not received that letter, I would have never met that beautiful thing right there. She's not a thing. She's my bride. Almost 46 years. Life-changing letters. Now just think about that for a few minutes. How many life-changing letters have you received? And they perhaps turn your life one way or the other. Now John, who is the brother of James, is writing this letter. Who is this fellow? You remember that way back in the Scripture, on one account of the Gospels, John and James' mother comes to Jesus and makes a request of the Lord and says, how about putting my two sons, when you enter into your kingdom, on the left and on the right? And then later in one of the other Gospels, they come to Jesus themselves and make that request. And the ironic part of the life of James and John is that James is one of the first martyrs in the New Testament. Stephen was the first, and then James was beheaded because of the gospel. And then also, here is his brother John, who has been so faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ that the emperor of Rome, instead of executing him, he did something providential, in my opinion. He banned him to the island of Patmos, which was a secluded island in the Mediterranean Sea in the province of Asia Minor, and there He spent the rest of his life under the inspiration of God. And it is while he is there that he gives to us this beautiful book that we call revelation. Now, I want you to understand that my task this morning is only to preach to you a few verses from the first chapter. I doubt if my tenure will allow me to preach the entire or to lead a Bible study of the entire book of Revelation. I would if I could. And what a challenge, but my goal today is to introduce you to the first chapter in Revelation. Now here's what it said. If you'll look with me, beginning with verse 9. And now I want you, before I start reading, to understand where John is and his inspiration. I'm going to explain to you in a moment the difference between inspiration and revelation. And here's what it says in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and in the kingdom, with patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the day of the Lord, now that was on Sunday. By this time, the Christians were celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday. The Jews celebrated it on Sabbath, which was Saturday. But by this time, they're celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday. And it's on the Lord's Day that I was in the Spirit. That means that he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And I heard behind me, just like I heard the choir today. You know, that's an advantage of the pastor. I turn and look at the choir, but oftentimes it is the voices of the message of God that's coming from behind me. It's the choir. And John says, on this particular Lord's Day, while I am in the Holy Spirit, I hear a voice behind me. And I heard it, and it was like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And I'm going to tell you what that means in just a moment. And among these lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, and it reached down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool. There's something to be said about white hair. I mean, I appreciate the white-headed men in the congregation. It represents not only the authority that comes with age, but it represents the humbleness of being old. And I think it's much better than being follicular deprived like some of the bald heads I see. I'm picking, of course. And the description of this person that is speaking is glorious. And his hair on his head was white as snow, and his eyes were like fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brightness. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. and watch. And then I could feel this as I read it. And then he placed his hand on me. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one." You talking about a Easter message. My goodness. How can it get any more than this? He said, "I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and forever." And we could just keep on saying it, "and forever and forever and forever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades." Pray. Lord, how marvelous is this beauty that I'm reading and holding in my hand. I am incapable, Lord, of giving any credit to it of my own. I need you so desperately, Lord, to challenge my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the brief time that I have for you this morning, I want to take opportunity to do the best job I possibly can to elaborate for you the meaning of these verses that I have just read. Before I do that, let me give a few clarifications. First of all, I want you to know, from my perspective, that the book of Revelation is a book of good news. It is not a book to be interpreted that would rise up inside of the believer any kind of fear or intrepidation. It is a positive book. Of the Bible's of the chapters and books in the Bible, Revelation is one of those that speaks of God's love for His people. If we only approach the book of Revelation and see it as a book of condemnation and judgment, we will allow slip from us the glory and expression of God's love for us and His provision for us. Now, God gives revelation, but man receives inspiration. Here's what I mean. The book is called Revelation. It is not something that John came up with and thought, "Now, this sounds really good." But it is a word from God. I pray, and I know you pray with me, those of you that believe in prayer, you pray with me on a regular basis that the pastor will not only receive revelation, which is a word that comes from God, but I will so receive that word that comes from God that I will also have inspiration. And the inspiration is the vigor and the excitement and the enthusiasm by which I bring that. And some people don't quite understand that because they think perhaps maybe the preacher ought to be a little less inspired, because he's too animated and he's too loud and all the rest. But what you see is what you get. And I do want to not only receive inspiration or be inspired, but I want to receive revelation too. Amen? And so that's all it is with John. He receives a revelation from God and he is so inspired that he writes it down at the command of this image that he sees from the voice behind him. And I'm going to describe that person, because that person is the one that we worship today. Now, 3 points to the message today. There is the voice of inspiration versus revelation. And then the words of John when he said, "I turned around to see the voice speaking." And point number three, I want you to know, as I confirm in my heart, there is no revelation without meaning. And I think that's where a lot of people get hung up on the book of Revelation, because there are about as many books written on the book of Revelation that there are books that fill libraries across our land. And read them And most of them have a different slant, twist, or perspective, instead of letting the book of Revelation say what it says. Now notice point number one. The voice of inspiration and or revelation. I wondered why he heard a trumpet. The word trumpet is used no less than 14 times throughout the book of Revelation. And the trumpet always represents a message to be unfolded, a herald to be proclaimed, a voice that needs to be heard, or a message that needs to be received. When the Roman soldiers marched from their many battles as they conquered the known world, with privilege, they came back to the city of Rome after every victory. And legion after legion would march down those streets of Rome, and the trumpets lined the streets, and they would blow their trumpets with victory. And they would cast palm leaves in their paths, and they would pass by the emperors and the other officials of the guard of the emperor, and they would place crowns on their head, olive branches lined with gold. And this was a herald that we have come back from victory, and we are to be celebrated in our victory. Do you hear the analogy there? Folks, John is getting ready to tell us in the entire book of Revelation that we are marching from victory unto victory. We have victory in Christ because of what He did for us at Calvary, and we're living in victory as Christians. And the trumpets sound, and the scripture says that one day they're going to sound even louder when we truly go home to victory. Somebody ought to say amen. But also notice that behind them, or behind John, this voice that sounds like a trumpet says, write what you see. And so a process of revelation is getting ready to be unfolded. Revelation is always a process. It's not a one-time inspiration, but it is an ongoing, progressive thing. So that when I came here to serve you as faithfully as I could to be your interim pastor, one of my prayers among many was that I be worthy to receive the revelation that God would give to me, that I might be of assistance and help to you as you progress slowly and progressively towards the day when you will call a pastor, and to leave you with something that will be of benefit to you. See, it's a progressive thing. But not only is revelation progressive, so is inspiration. And the inspiration is receiving the revelation from God and then writing it down or dictating it or doing what is necessary for it to remain for generations. And that's what John is doing. Now notice that this revelation that he is so inspired to write is addressed. Most letters are. Now I'm old-fashioned, you know. Now listen, you know that. I've already called attention to my gray hair. But I'm also old-fashioned in that I'm sort of partially into social media. I can't step all the way into it, but I'm partially there. I can't step all the way into it because I don't think I could learn to operate all of these machines that our kids have in their hands. But I can send an email or a text. Excuse me. I send an email on my computer and a text on my cell phone. But you know, here's the old-fashioned part. When I send an email to somebody, I always put at the top to whom it is addressed. Like I'll say, "Dear Marty," or I'll say, "Hey, hon." I'll send one to Jan, our secretary, and I'll say, "Hey, Jan." You know what a lot of people do when they send an email? They just start that baby off. They don't say, "Dear anybody," or "Hey, anybody." They just shoot that thing off. And I think, how impersonal is that? And I always close with some gesture. "I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you. Can't wait to see you." Well, listen, this is a personal letter. It's a personal letter, and it's to seven churches. Now, anybody remember? Of course you do. You remember what the number seven in the Bible represents? Completeness. Wholeness. 7 days in a week makes a whole week. Wholeness. Completeness. And this letter is written to seven churches, but the inspiration is this. It's written to all of the churches. It's written to the whole church. It's written to us. Because not only are we an individual church located in the beautiful city of Wytheville, but we're part of the church. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church Christ died for. I'm talking about the church that Christ poured out His blood for. I'm talking about the church that Christ bought with the price. That's the church that I'm talking about and that John is talking about. And watch this, point number two. It says, John says, "And so I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me." And I wonder, how can you see a voice? Now I get up here and I preach before you and you hear a sound coming out of my mouth. I verbalize the words that I'm trying to say, as inept as they may be at times. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with glorying education or fanciness of my words. I came to you under the power of God." And I wonder, when these words come out of my mouth, or when my wife or my children speak to me, words are coming out of their mouth. But I can't see those words. But I know that they're words. How? Because I hear. Isn't it sad how we fail so many times to hear what is proceeding out of the mouth of our Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus? How do we miss it so? And John said, "I turned around," because you know he hears this behind him, "and I hear this trumpet," which sounds of words, "and I turn around to see the voice, to hear it as it speaks to me." But now here's the key. Now listen, here is the key to our ability to hear what God says. Notice that He says, number one, it was on the Lord's day. Now, I'm not this stupid, folks. I know that you can receive an inspiration from God anytime and any place. That's not anything to be said of us. That's just the way the Lord speaks to His people. But isn't it special that we come to the house of the Lord, and there in the house of the Lord, among other brothers and sisters, it's just something special when in the house of the Lord, God's people are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that, you know what? I hear the voice of God. And when people are in tune with the Holy Spirit, it's much easier for the preacher to get out of the way, because the one behind me, from which that cross represents, is the one doing the speaking. Amen? And that's the one we need to be listening to. And it really gets interesting now. He's on the Lord's day. He's now in the Spirit. And God tells him, now you're going to write this letter to the seven churches. And there are seven, watch this, there are seven lampstands. And the lampstands are indeed the churches. Let's think about that. Now the lampstand, what proceeds from the lampstand except light? That's why they're designed. That's what they're there for. And they give out light. I know that I'm going to reveal my age here and my poverty as a youngster growing up, but I don't care. I'm going to tell you anyhow. I didn't realize how poor we were until somebody told me. But I grew up out on Montgomery Street in Cambria, now part of Christiansburg. And did you realize that I remember, before we really got high and mighty and moved to Roanoke, I realized how we lit our home. It was oil lamps. And we had at least one in every room, all three of them. And we had one hanging on the back door that we used to go to our bathroom. And our bathroom wasn't inside. I told people one time, our bathroom caught on fire, but we got it put out before it reached the house. But listen, the lamp lit up the house. And these lampstands, to whom the letter is written, represent the seven churches that he names here, but they represent the whole church. And if we see ourselves as nothing else, God help us, if we see ourselves as nothing else, we need to see ourselves at Wythful Baptist Church as a light in the midst of darkness, as hope for the wandering, as a pathway to guiding folks to our Savior. We need to see our church in that respect and stop all of the other analogies of our church. We are a lamp among the dark. And when we practice that, you wait and see what God is going to do. But listen, point number three is this. There is no revelation without meaning. And the scripture says that there, standing in the midst, or the correct translation of the word in Greek there means standing, watch this, old, they got it from us out here in Southwest Virginia, standing in and amongst. How do you spell amongst? That's what the Greek word means. Standing in and amongst these lampstands as one who appears like the Son of God or the Son of Man. Folks, this is Jesus. And look at the description. I read it to you, I know that, but I just want you to hear this. There is the one who's standing in and amongst the lampstand. And by the way, no matter what goes on here today, in spite of myself and in spite of you, No matter what goes on in this place today, guess who's standing in and amongst this crowd? That's right. They call Him Jesus. They call Him the crucified Savior. They call Him the Lamb of God. They call Him the one that shed His blood for the world. They call Him Jesus. And oh, this description. My goodness. He's dressed in a robe that reaches down to His feet. This shows His authority and His privilege. It has nothing to do with earthly authority or earthly privilege. And His feet are like bronze, durable, shiny and beautiful. And His hair is as white as snow. And in His hands, first don't let me leave this out, and His eyes are like fire. Fire is the dross that burns away impurity. And that's what Jesus does. There's not a one within the sound of my voice that doesn't have some impure spot there. But our Lord is the kind of Lord that overlooks our blemishes. Because one day He's going to present us to the Father without blemish. And His fire that dwells within Him burns out our impurities and makes us whole again. And then this part here. The one standing in the midst of the lampstand in His awesome description says something else here that I don't want us to leave out. And when I saw Him, let's go back to verse 16, because I like this. In His right hand, He held seven stars. And coming out of His mouth was that sharp two-edged sword that we've all heard about. Guess who the stars are? I really like this. Anybody know who the stars are? That's right. Say it louder. They're the pastors of those seven churches. And I tell you, I've never been called a star anywhere except the church and in the Word of God. And I don't want to be, because when we think of the word star, we think of some decorated up person out of Hollywood somewhere. But I want to assume and appreciate that. And standing in the midst of that was the Savior. Now, if you want to come to the conclusion for the message today, I call your attention to verse 19 and following. And He says, I want you to write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. So there is both a present reality to what God is revealing to John, but there's a future promise. And here's what He says. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. Remember, point number 3 says, there is no revelation without meaning. And then we come to the conclusion, which is 19 and 20. And He says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels. Now, it's one thing to be called a star. It's quite another thing to be called an angel. And again, I want to confirm to you that these absolutely cannot be earthly terms. Because if I'm a star, I'm out in Hollywood somewhere. And if I'm an angel, I'm in another life. But if I'm looking at it from a revelation point of view, I realize that I'm only an angel and a star because of the responsibility that is awesome to behold. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, let's bring this to conclusion. When Christ wrote this letter, and actually Christ wrote it, but John received it, it was to the complete whole church, as I said earlier. And there is nothing that we can do from the pastor's desk, this pew, this pulpit, to every person in the pew, there's nothing we can do to change that. We are His, and we belong to Him. Now, what I want you to do is just sort of reach down inside of yourself and think about how valuable and special you are. Because there would be nothing for John to write to if there was no churches to write to. And there would be nothing for the preacher to preach if there were not a congregation to receive it. I told somebody jokingly one Wednesday night, I'm going to preach somewhere. When I'm finished here and my tenure is done, I'm going to preach somewhere. Because I've committed that unto the Lord. Now, if I have to put me up a box out on the street corner, I'm going to preach somewhere. Because, you see, that's what I've been asked to do. But now, what about you? Well, I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be a star. And I certainly will never be an angel. But you know what you are? Something even greater. You're a saint of the living God. And you are that light lampstand. And without the lampstand, these angels have nowhere to preach. These stars have no message to proclaim. And without, listen, without you, this lampstand in Withfield, this town would not be the same. Do you see how valuable you are? That's why. It's not those who will come in the future, nor is it those who have been in the past. It's you. The responsibility is on you. As awesome as it is, it's you that are the church for this time, for this corner, for this place. It's you. What a great responsibility. I make no light of it. The question is, what are you willing to do with it? What is your part? Amen, sister. What is your part? I'm always glad when my fan club is here. And those people back there on the pew from Fairlawn. Because every star needs a fan club. But listen to me. It's never about the one who occupies this space. It's always about the people of God and how they serve. As we point the world and our community upward to Him. How long has it been since you made that kind of commitment to the Lord? Long time? We're going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. I want you to just look up, if you can, to that beautiful stained glass window in the rotunda. Do you see what I see up there? It's the dove taking flight. And as that dove takes flight, It's overshadowing God's people who make up this lampstand. It's overshadowing them with what it represents: peace and freshness. When old Noah stood out there on the ark, he sent out a raven first, and that dude didn't even come back. But when finally he sent out the dove, it returned to where it was supposed to be. And Noah knew that the promise of God had been fulfilled. That dove has not gone away. It still means the same as when it was placed there. And don't you forget it. It represents the peace of God over this place. Let's pray. God, how marvelous it is to know that we are secure in the bond of your love, and that we are just one of many lampstands in this community and even in our world. But we are here, and you've placed us here, and the people who are gathered here are here for a purpose. And Lord, you never stop giving us a new challenge every time we're together. And so we just need to get on with it. Get on with it. Make whatever sacrifices is necessary. Pay whatever price is necessary. Readjust our priorities and our timelines in any way that is necessary so that we can just get on about your business. Because there is no time to waste. And there's not a one of us that this does not apply to. And so, Lord, help us to look closely at our own selves now in the midst of this lampstand, this church, and realize how fervently we must continue to be the light in this community. Now, Father, we love you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have no mission in this community without you. And we have no security without your hand upon us. And just as you put your hand on John on the island of Patmos that day and said, "Now don't be afraid," you're putting your hand on all of us individually and on this church. And Lord, you're speaking to us. And you're saying, "Now don't be afraid. Just go do it in my name and by my authority." In just a minute, as we stand to sing, "The Savior is waiting," that's exactly the truth of the invitation. He's waiting, perhaps, for you. And as he does, whatever you need to do to get it right this time, to take care of it, this is the time and the moment. There may be some here that need to unite with this church. What in the world is a holdup? You love this church, and we need you. There may be some here, a child, a teenager, maybe even an adult that has never surrendered their lives to Christ for salvation and prayed the prayer inviting Christ into your life. That's why I'm down here. Or maybe just simply to come, stand or kneel around the altar, and reaffirm your faith in God. Now's the moment. Now's the time. We have this moment. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do now and in the days ahead. I commit it to you in Christ Jesus. Amen.